the Lord help us to commence with hymn 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. Hymn 956.
Thank you. reading this evening is firstly in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, and then a part of the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 36. We commence with the first book of Samuel and chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And if you would turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we read in chapter 36, commencing at verse 21. Ezekiel 36 and at verse 21. These words come at a point in this prophecy of Ezekiel where the Lord speaks of his favour and restoration and pardon toward his people Israel. Verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, In the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. May God be pleased to bless his own word to us and help us each to pray. Once more, dear Lord, in thy mercy we are found in thy house. The time of another service has come upon us. Lord, we pray that, as one has said in the hymn, that duty may not prove to be a load, nor worship prove to be a task. Lord, we ask that thou wilt indeed sanctify our hearts as we come before thee here this evening. Lord, we pray that we may be put by thee into that right spirit on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, we feel it is, as it were, far spent. We come to the evening of this day, but it is still the Lord's Day. Oh, we ask that thou wilt lift up our hearts unto thee this evening in praise and worship. Lord, thou art worthy of endless blessing. Oh, we do ask that our worship may be sincere. Lord, that thou wilt keep us from a solemn tongue when our thoughts may be very far elsewhere. Lord, thou knowest how we all come. Thou knowest what cares and concerns there may be in each heart. Thou knowest what distractions and what hindrances there may be. Oh, Lord, we pray that all these things might be removed. We cannot put them from ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves mentally and especially not spiritually, in the way that we are physically separated from the world at this time. Lord, we do pray. Thou art able to do this. Oh, Lord, in thy mercy, do come and fix all our attention, all our desire upon thyself and upon thy word. Lord, make us to come before thee in humility, acknowledging our sin and our guilt, acknowledging before thee our ignorance of thy truth. But Lord, do put that desire in our heart to learn, to be taught, to be instructed from thy word. Lord, thou knowest that often we put thy word from us, for it does not suit us. We desire something else. Lord, we pray that we may not be like that this evening. Lord, whatever it is that thou hast so ordained that we must consider and meditate upon this evening, oh Lord, do show with those signs following that it is for a purpose, that our hearts might be instructed in the ways of God. Oh Lord, thou seest us exactly as we are. Oh, we pray then that thou wilt look down in mercy and hear our prayers, whether they are as one speaks aloud, or as we trust many speak in their heart silently before thee. We know not what one another is praying for or thinking of at this time, but Lord, thou dost know. Lord, we ask that there may be a union in our prayers, that we may be united together in seeking firstly thy glory and thy honour, and secondly that our souls shall be blessed. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, and we pray for one another. We ask, Lord, that there may be that pouring out of thy blessing, for we are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy for any profit as we meet together. Lord, we are so dependent, completely dependent upon thee for all good. Oh Lord, we yet have thy promise that thou wilt not forsake thy people. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Lord, oh, make that a reality in our hearts, even this evening, we pray. Lord, we would pray for those who are absent also, perhaps with the care of the elderly or care of the young, or if any are themselves unwell, whatever detains them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet with them where they are, perhaps in their own home or elsewhere. Lord, remember each one. Grant that they may not suffer any lack, as it were, through not being able to be in thy house. We thank thee, Lord, that thy presence is with all thy people, wherever they are. Though we are rightly gathering together those who are able, yet, Lord, may there still be a blessing for those who are not able, that thou wilt visit them and speak some word in season to them, whatever thou seest is their need at this time. Lord, we do pray for thy one church throughout the earth. Remember, Lord, those who suffer even at this time for thy name's sake, those who are persecuted, perhaps in prison or in their own home, confined and not able to meet with fellow believers. Oh, Lord, do remember them. Bless them. Grant that they may not fear what man can do to them, but to know that thou art still in control, that thou art the sovereign Lord God Almighty, ruling over every circumstance. And it is according to thy will and purpose that they are at where they are. And Lord, we do ask then that there may be in our own land and in the nations of the world that turning again unto thee by the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, young and old. Oh Lord, we cannot, would not, as it were, define who should be blessed. Thou art a sovereign in thy choice, even as we have read, one to be rejected, another to be anointed. But Lord, oh, may it please thee so to work, so to stir up in the nation that desire for the things of God, a realization that our greed and the many terrible sins that so prevail shall be put aside, shall be repented of, it shall be confessed before thee for what it is, that it is sinful and shameful and not according to thy word. And Lord, do shine upon us with that wonderful light and turn us again unto thyself. Oh Lord, we bear before thee our rulers, our queen and her family. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with them, uphold each and keep them, prepare them and guide them in the responsibilities that they have. Oh Lord, do we pray, cause them to set a right example, to do that which is honourable and in accordance with thy word. Lord, do save them in thy mercy, if it may be thy will. And likewise, Lord, our political rulers, our Prime Minister and the government and those in the Houses of Parliament. Oh Lord, we pray thou wilt guide and direct them to ask wisdom of thee, to feel their need of it and to turn to thee for it. Lord, there are so many great matters of state, so many difficult problems and things that are beyond the wit of man to resolve. Oh Lord, thou art able to give them the wisdom to do that which is right. Lord, we pray for those who do stand fast for thy truth, who do set out that which is right. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing and encouragement to be with them, that they may know that they do not labour in vain, but that theirs is a faithful witness, whether men will hear or not, that they shall still declare the truth. And Lord, we ask for that grace to be given to us in our own small way, in the witness that we each give in our daily lives. Lord, how close these things come. Are we indeed faithful witnesses to thy truth? Have we that right spirit in our heart, the right understanding of thy word? Oh Lord, we pray that it may be so, and that we shall stand fast in thy truth. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt look upon us in mercy. Oh Lord, we feel that sin within our own hearts. We feel that need of thy mercy and pardon. Oh Lord, do help us as we read and study thy word to, as it were, look into the mirror that it gives us, to see what we look like in thy sight. Oh Lord, and filled with that sense of shame and guilt. Oh, may we, as we have been singing, come unto thee, oh, burdened with that sin, but Lord, not staying away. Oh, do help us to come humbly and in faith unto thee, pleading with thee for pardon. Who can need it more than we do? Oh Lord, have mercy. We pray that all that is done may be done according to thy word and by thy spirit. And Lord, that if we seek for anything wrongly or with a wrong motivation in our heart, Lord, show us that and deliver us from continuing to pray for something in a wrong way. And Lord, do teach us what we should pray for and how we should ask thee for those things thou art ready to give. For we read in thy word that thou wilt not withhold any good thing from them that ask thee. So Lord, do teach us in these things. And hear our prayers, we beg, as we have been reading, for thine own name's sake. Lord, we cannot ask for these things through our own merit or because we deserve them, but we plead for thy name's sake, that thou wilt hear and answer our prayers. Amen.
Hymn number 723. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Hymn 723.
in complete dependence upon the Lord for his much needed help, whether we speak or indeed whether we hear. May we be helped to consider God's own word as we find it in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 7, in particular the second half, as it were, of that verse. But I will read it all, the first book of Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In this word, perhaps a familiar word to us in many respects, but in it I feel that we have two particular aspects that we should consider. The way it has been laid upon my spirit is this, that there is both a very solemn warning, and that warning applies to every single one of us, and there is also a wonderful comfort and a wonderful blessing. And we pray God that that may also apply to us each. There is, in many respects, I feel here, the gospel set out before us. But before we come to those two particular aspects, I just want to notice these first words that we have read by way of a text. The Lord seeth. The Lord seeth. It is very important, indeed essential for us to understand that truth and to believe it. There are many examples that we could give in the Word of God of those who thought that God could not see. You can think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They hid themselves. They thought that perhaps they could get out of the sight of God. They had a reason for wanting to be out of the sight of God, didn't they? They felt the guilt and shame of their nakedness because they were conscious that they were sinners. And they were not at that moment aware, or at least they were not living in the spirit of this word, the Lord seeth. They thought they could hide. We could think of Jonah, the one who rose up to flee from the presence of God. He thought that by physical distance and going in the opposite direction to that which he had been commanded to go in, he thought he could escape from God's presence. He thought he could hide himself away where God would not see him. And you can perhaps think of others too in the scripture who were not aware that the Lord seeth. But one who was Hagar. We don't read a great deal about Hagar, do we really? There is some important teaching concerning Hagar. She, like Jonah, although in very different circumstances, she rose up to flee, didn't she? She wanted to leave the home the place where she was with Abraham and Sarai, as she was called then, Sarah and Abraham, that she wanted to leave there and go her own way. And she went off and was then found. The angel of the Lord found her. You see, God saw where she was. She was by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And the Lord, through that angel, he spoke to her and said that she would bear a son who was to be called Ishmael. It is instructive often where we are able to find out the meaning of the names that are given in Scripture, because they have perhaps far more significance than we normally attach to somebody's name. The name Ishmael means God shall hear. Think about that for a moment. God shall hear. Now, Ishmael was not at that time born. It was, I think he had been 3 months in the womb at that time. Later on, you find when Abraham sent Hagar away with Ishmael, who I think from memory was then about 14 or 15 years old, you read of what Hagar cried unto the Lord, but you read the Lord heard the voice of the lad. The Lord heard Ishmael's voice. What a fulfillment of this word that was given before he was ever born. God shall hear. But though we have there God shall hear, she called the name of that place where God, through the angel, had met with her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. Now, she was very conscious, evidently, of the eye of God upon her. And that place, the well, was named Beer. Beer, of course, is the name, means a well. Beer Lahairoi. Thou God seest me. Or, as the margin says, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And later on, you find that Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now, do you and I, in that sense, dwell in the spirit of that place? Do we dwell, do we live our lives conscious that Thou God seest me? Again, I don't want to get diverted into that at the moment, but there is again there, isn't there? There is a warning and a blessing. Thou God seest me. All our sins are laid bare in the sight of God. Let none of us think that we can get to any place where God cannot see what we are doing, or hear what we are saying, or even, as we have it here in the text, see what is in our heart, that is, figuratively, that is, it says what we are thinking. Thou God seest me. But also there is that wonderful blessing, isn't there, that we cannot be so far away from excuse me, from God, that he cannot see us. I think one of the psalmists cries, doesn't he, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. God could still hear, God could still see, though he felt to be so very far away, that he was at the very end of the earth. So you see the warning and the blessing. Now we must come to those two aspects as they are here in our text. So not only does the Lord see, but he does not see in the same way that man sees. Man, we are told here, and I'm sure we're all very well aware of it, aren't we, in our own experience. Man looks upon the outward appearance. I wonder how comfortable you and I feel with our outward appearance. I don't mean just physically what we look like or how we dress, but in the conduct of our lives. There's a lot that is, as it were, on show, isn't there? Are we satisfied with that? It's very easy, I feel, for us, especially as so far as I know, the vast majority of us here, maybe all, I don't know, have been brought up to attend a chapel, to perhaps have, we've had godly parents and a good upbringing. Very easy to become so complacent with that, that really we are taking refuge in the outward appearance. We may satisfy ourselves with it, sadly. We may satisfy other people as well. But that is not how God looks upon us. What God sees is what is in our heart. It is quite striking to me when we read the gospel accounts that we have of the Lord Jesus' ministry here on earth, how strongly he warns against this trusting in the outward appearance. There are many passages where the Lord condemns the scribes and the Pharisees because they were so concerned with the outward show of things, weren't they? I was speaking to someone, I think, just recently in this last week, maybe in the week before, concerning the Orthodox Jews and how when you see an Orthodox Jew, again, we can tell that by their outward appearance, the way in which they dress and so on, but how white their skin is. And I understand that that is, in their eyes, according to their custom, a mark of holiness. Of course, you will appreciate in the land of Israel, with the hot sun, anyone who spends any length of time outside would quickly have their skin darkened and tanned. And in order to show that they have spent their time indoors, and the implication is that if they have been indoors, they have been studying the Word of God. And so the whiter the skin, the holier they are, as they judge it. I don't say that's true, obviously. But you see how easy to take refuge in these things. And the Lord spoke many solemn words to the scribes and the Pharisees. And we may easily read those words and think, will they apply to everyone else? But may we be helped, all of us, to pause and, as I think I said in prayer, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. We have this word. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah, that is Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. All of us here this evening have drawn near to God with our mouth. We have all been involved in singing the hymns, haven't we? We have all, at least I trust, we have all been praying. We come respectfully, we come honouring the Lord, as it were, with our lips. We have all done that. But where is our heart? Where is your heart and where is mine? But their heart is far from me. In what spirit did you and I come up to the house of God this evening? Did we come because it was expected of us? Did we come to avoid difficult questions? If we weren't here, someone would want to know where we were. Or did we come because we have an appetite, a hunger, a thirst for the things of God? Did you come, did I come, because we wanted to honour God? We wanted to praise him. The Lord Jesus went on to say, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They added to the word of God, didn't they? They made up all sorts of traditions and customs that were not based upon the word of God. And they took refuge in the outward observance of those things. But their heart is far from me. I've mentioned in both services so far today, though it was no part of my preparation or thought before I got into those services, that word that we read, I know especially it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but I think there is a wider application. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Is that really true of us? Do we really delight to do the will of God? I don't suppose any of us, if we were asked, would say, well, no, I know what the will of God is and I refuse to do it. But what's in your heart? What's in my heart? The Lord isn't fooled. The Lord isn't taken in by this outward appearance, is he? He seeth not as man seeth. The Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And there is that word, we might say quite a strong condemnation that the Lord gave of those scribes and Pharisees. But it paints a very clear picture for us. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It is a strong picture, isn't it? A very vivid illustration of what we have before us here in the text. Whitewashing the exterior, making it look very pure, making it look very good. But within, there is that foulness and corruption. Oh, how we know, because this word tells us we know how God sees us, but how do you and I see ourselves? What do we see if we are given that grace to look in the mirror? Now, the word of God tells us, perhaps we may not be, trust we are not amongst those who have that confidence in the outward appearance, but we trust we may have been given grace indeed to look at what our heart is like. And perhaps you're saying, well, so much for the warning, but how can there be any comfort in such a word as this? Perhaps you came up, as our hymns have helpfully set forth, in that state of feeling very burdened about our sin. Come, ye burdened sinner, come, I think was the last line, was it, of the first hymn. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, in the second hymn. Have we come like that, having looked, as it were, upon our own heart and seen what a terrible state it is in? Jeremiah says in his prophecy, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But he doesn't end there. The prophecy goes on. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That is the old English word actually for kidneys, isn't it? But in the scripture, the reins set forth the seat of our desires and our affections. Rather like the heart in many ways is used to give that illustration. I try the reins. And notice this, it made me tremble when I read it in the vestry before coming out. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Just think of that word for a moment. What would you expect to receive from God if I can just put it like that, if that was all there was to it, if that was the only word of God, what would you expect to receive? Would you expect great blessings? Would you expect great favours? Do you look at your own heart and think how wonderful you are, how deserving you are of God's goodness? I trust not. I trust that the Lord has, or if he hasn't already, that he will teach every one of us the truth of his own word. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. We are filled, are we not, with sin. Even our best thoughts, even as it were our good deeds, and I just use that word advisedly, you'll know what I mean. How often are those good deeds actually motivated by pride or motivated by conceit, trying to show off? Oh, we need to be so careful, don't we? What is in our heart? The outward appearance might be a good thing in that sense, but what is our motivation? What is our heart? Is it not desperately wicked? So where is the comfort then? We have it clearly here. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, if our heart is like that, where is there to be any comfort? I was looking yesterday at that word in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Would you claim that you can stand in the face of God? As it were, standing gives that indication, doesn't it, of respect and uprightness. Could you stand before God knowing that he looks upon your heart? Knowing that he sees there every secret sin, everything that you may have thought that you've got away with, everything that nobody else knows about. I'm sure all of us have many sins in our heart that no one else ever has known about, probably never will know about. But God sees them. O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But this is where the hope and this is where the comfort comes in. The next verse reads like this. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We have here, as I have said, though the Lord looks on the heart, we have a word here of comfort to the Lord's people. This is why we read together that part of the chapter in Ezekiel. The Lord speaking there to the house of Israel as it sets forth his own people. And he speaks to them like this. Perhaps your thoughts have already run ahead of me to that part in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. When the Lord looks upon the heart of his people, he is looking upon something very different in the figure of it. And now it is the outward appearance, as it were, that is sinful. That is our old nature, and it is true we shall never be completely free from that. We know that so long as life continues, we shall be guilty of some sin. But that is the outward appearance. But for God's people, when he looks upon the heart, it is upon this new heart. And notice that it is, I would say it rightly, but it is a heart, a transplant. It's not a cure for the old heart. It will not, as it were, make our old nature better, though by grace we should indeed strive against sin. But it is not like that. It is a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. The Lord, in his earthly ministry, made this very clear to Nicodemus, didn't he? Ye must be born again. There are many things, aren't there, that are desirable. There are many different experiences through which the Lord's people will pass. Some of them may be things we have in common one with another. Some things will be different. We have in this chapter a very wonderful demonstration, don't we, of the Lord's sovereignty in the way that he chooses one and rejects another, in the way that he deals with one and not with another. But one thing that all the Lord's people will certainly have in common is this: ye must be born again. There must be given this a new heart. As I've said, our old nature will never be fit for God. It is that a new spirit. You can read of it in the epistles of John, how John sets out very clearly the distinctions there between the old man, the sinful nature, and the new man of grace. Was quoted in prayer by one of the deacons at Stockfold today. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. We have that hymn, I think it is 612 from memory, based upon that, about the old man and the new man. Well, do you and I know something of that warfare? If we only have our old heart, if we only have that old nature, there will be no warfare, will there? Because we shall be quite content with what we have. We shall not be concerned, shall not even really be aware in any spiritual sense of the fact that we are sinners, that God looks upon our heart. But when that new heart is given, that new birth, that fresh beginning, you hath he quickened who were dead, says Paul, in trespasses and in sins. Then there begins to be a strife, doesn't there? A conflict, the one with the other. Not very comfortable, is it? Indeed, it is a sad thing if it is comfortable. The more we should strive against that old nature, the more uncomfortable it will be. But oh, what do we know of this new heart? What do you know of the Lord giving you a new spirit? A new spirit will I put within you. And notice that again, this transplanting. I will take away the stony heart, that hard heart, the hard rebellious heart, the heart that's content with the outward appearance only and knows nothing of this softening. I will give you a heart of flesh. What a contrast there is, isn't there, between stone and flesh. The one so hard and unfeeling, indeed dead, isn't it? A stone is not in any sense a living thing, but flesh, sensitive, softened, alive. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit. You see, not only is it a new spirit, but it is God's spirit. I will put my spirit within you. And notice this, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Do them. There is to be the putting into practice of God's word. The walking out of his truth. Not to be known, as it were, in our head only. But there is that putting it into practice, doing the commandments of God. I delight to do thy will. Now, the Lord goes on. We cannot dwell upon it at length now, but in that wonderful passage, how he will, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Oh, John puts it very well, doesn't he, in the opening verses of his first epistle. If we walk in the light, you see again this walking out of the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Well, these little words are not to be overlooked, are they? How essential it is that God does everything for us. Doesn't, if I can put it like that, he doesn't wipe the slate clean and leave us to start over again. But he cleanseth from all sin. Oh, if only one sin was to be left, we should be no more safe, no more secure than if no sin had been pardoned, should we? One sin makes us worthy of condemnation to hell. The justice of God requires that infinite punishment for every sin that has ever been committed. Whether the sinner must suffer it as an unbeliever, one who has rejected the word of God and his teaching, or whether Christ suffered it in our place upon the cross. We cannot understand that compression of infinity, as it were, into the Lord's sufferings in only a few hours, but so it was. All sin, all uncleannesses. Oh, the wonderful mercy of God here then. The Lord looketh on the heart. Do we have such a heart then? A heart, one of the hymns describes it, doesn't it, how the attributes, if that's the right word, of this new heart. Oh, for a heart to praise the Lord. We spoke about whether we came up to his house with a desire for worship, didn't we? A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek. I wonder how we feel when we look at our own heart against that description. A humble, lowly, contrite heart. A believing, true and clean. You can look it up at your leisure, 10:24. Do we have such a heart? Well, perhaps we have, some of us, we come with this feeling, and perhaps you've gone so far with me in accepting that you have a guilty heart. We realise how deceitful and desperately wicked it is. You perhaps go so far as to say, yes, I can see how God has promised to his people, to the house of Israel, that he will give them a new heart, that he will put a new spirit, his own spirit, into them. And that's all very well and good, but it's still a generality, isn't it? What about me personally? Perhaps that is the cry of your heart now. What about me? Well, if we do not feel, if we have not yet that assurance of faith to believe that we have that new heart given by God, then we can pray as David prayed, can't we? And just think about the circumstances in which he made this prayer in Psalm 51. It came at a time when he was greatly burdened by his sin. He had been caught out, hadn't he, in that sin with Bathsheba and adding to his adultery the sin of murder of her husband. Terrible sins, terrible crimes. And Nathan, the prophet, faithfully reproving him through that parable concerning the sheep. And the word of God coming through Nathan with clearly what was a convicting power in David's heart, wasn't it? Thou art the man. David could see that sin in others, couldn't he? He said, the man that had done this shall surely die, because he had no pity. Thou art the man. And David then penned what we have as Psalm 51. And what a personal confession of sin that is before God. And notice that particularly because it is important. His sin was before God. And he, his first words when Nathan spoke to him in that way was, I have sinned against God. He could have said, and it would have been true, I have sinned against Bathsheba. He could have said, and it would have been true, I have sinned against Uriah. But his great concern, and though of course we should apologise if we have wronged one another, but our great concern should be this, I have sinned before God. And David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, he was conscious of the eye of God upon him. But he went on to make this prayer. And perhaps this is something that we can join in with. Create in me. It's personal, isn't it? I say, don't, we have that, it just comes to mind, we have that expression, don't we? There's safety in numbers. And there may be circumstances naturally when that's true, but it does not apply to spiritual things in this sense. We can take comfort sometimes in being a part of a church or being part of a congregation, being part of a denomination, and we can feel there's safety, as it were, in numbers. Though numbers may not be as many as we would wish, but you know what I mean. But I say, don't do that. Not in spiritual things. Every one of us must stand before God and give an account before God. And you won't do that as part of a congregation. You'll do it personally. You'll do it individually. How we need then this prayer of David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We rightly pray for one another. We rightly seek God's blessing in that more general sense. But oh, we do need to know it personally. Don't stop short of that personal knowledge of these things. Well, we'll leave the thoughts there. Not for me an easy message to bring to you. The Lord knows why these things have been brought to our thoughts, but may the Lord be pleased to bless them. Only the God can give that application of his own word, not something that we can do. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £840, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Chapman next Lord's Day. The collections today are for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association. And our friends at Oakington hope to hold their Thanksgiving service on Wednesday evening. Let us close with hymn 627. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. Hymn 627.
may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.